We're still on lesson one, three types of Christian, the last page of the handout. Last time we ended with letter E, and in the process of discovering God's word, they will discover, talking about God-made Christians, will discover all the spiritual blessings Jesus has gifted them with. And who knows what Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as soon as you see that or hear that, all of a sudden something should go into your mind. Fruit of the Spirit, exactly. I have trouble with my memory sometimes, so I have to relate things to it. So when I want it, I see Galatians 5, 22, 23, I've got that memorized, but if I didn't, I would think of a vegetable market or a fruit market. Fruit of the Spirit. Somebody read Galatians 5, 22, 23, June.
Okay. Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 to 23.
Mm-hmm. Give us time, June. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Thank you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
And read above that a couple of verses.
Okay. 20, right? Or how about 19, maybe?
Go ahead.
The opposite thing.
Yeah. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and you notice he's contrasting bad, evil with good. And also the fruit of the Spirit, he's telling them that what the fruit of the Spirit is, in other words, what they have been imputed with. In other words, when Christ called them into the kingdom, they were imputed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and one of them is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people who have difficulty understanding what that is, and very simply put, it's this. These are gifts that God lays at that God gives us. He imputes them to us. They are ours. Righteousness is an imputed gift. Obedience is an imputed gift. Joy is an imputed gift. Love is an imputed gift. The fruit of the Spirit is an imputed gift. They're all imputed to you through Christ. In other words, you receive them because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, you have to yield to them. All.
You know what it is, though? Or it's the Spirit comes into you, and that's His characteristic.
Yes, but the yielding part is very important, because that's the application. You have them, but if you don't yield to them, in other words, if somebody comes up to you and they aggravate you, and you don't yield to the fruit of the Spirit of patience, instead you yield to the flesh and say, oh, when is this going to be over? Don't you have a train to catch? I mean, when that happens, you are not yielding to the fruit of the Spirit. I had a situation just last night. I was on the phone for over an hour with somebody that I didn't really even want to talk to. And I didn't. And this person calls me every 4 months and goes through something that we both know is never going to change, because they're in error. They're in biblical error. And they're trying to convince me that I'm wrong and they're right. And that's never going
to
happen. So,
boy, I'd love to be
for an hour, I sat there and I could have hung up. I could have said, no, my friend, once again, anybody can say this, the spirit of the law to the letter of the law plays no role in the decision that you made. So that being said, because it's in direct contradiction to what Jesus Christ said. And the Bible makes it clear that the Bible will not contradict itself. So you could tell me about the spirit of the law till the cows come home. I don't care. It's a command. You can't do something. If Jesus said don't do it, don't do it. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's an absolute truth. No wiggle room. And for, probably at least an hour, I let this man vent because that's what he needed to do. And I did not want to do it. I was tired. I wasn't in a good mood. And yet, amazingly enough, I yielded to it. Mm. And in yielding to it, when I got off the phone with him, I didn't feel the same way as I did before he was on. I felt in a sense, no, I didn't feel peaceful. I still wanted to strangle him, but I didn't want to kill him. There's a difference.
Strangle
him
with love.
I wanted to strangle him with, no, I did that. I strangled him with love, right? Yeah. So that's what I'm saying about yielding. You have to yield. And I got to tell you something. I said something to somebody just a little while ago, a few minutes ago, that if somebody tells you to do something and if you don't want to do it, and then you don't submit to it, then there may be ramifications that come about because of it, whether it's in the physical world or in the spiritual world. God says we're to submit to him, and everything he wants us to submit to him is not of our liking. I can tell you that. So, but that nonetheless means that we are to do it, period. Yes, Jude?
Okay.
All right, everybody get that? So we have these things, but we have all these imputed things because the Holy Spirit is in us. It comes through Christ, but we have to yield to it. If you don't yield to patience, then you don't have that fruit. If you don't yield to forgiveness, love, long-suffering, then you don't have that fruit. Because listen, understand this about yielding, okay? You are going to yield to something every single moment of your life. You're yielding to something. You're yielding to the flesh. You're yielding to the will. You're yielding to God. You're yielding to sin. You're going to yield to something. And the point is, you need to learn to yield everything to God. Mm-hmm. Period.
That's where I would clarify it. Because I don't look at the fruit as an it. I look at it as it's the Spirit's characteristic. So I don't look at it as...
I know what you do. But see, the problem with that, Wink, is that there's no responsibility attached to that. In other words, I have the Holy Spirit, so I have all those gifts and I can use them. But the point is, you can't use them unless you yield to them. I'll put it another way, yield to the Holy Spirit.
That's
same thing.
That's a safer way to put it. I don't start, if I'm in an argument with somebody, or the potential is there to get into an argument, I'll automatically think, because the Spirit's in me, I'll automatically think, all right, I gotta be patient with this guy. Mm-hmm. So that's patience. Mm-hmm. But I'm not thinking, I gotta yield to patience.
Okay, so let's go.
It just comes
automatically.
As a characteristic.
Yeah.
I agree.
The move comes to my mind because of the Spirit who's in me. So I'm yielding to him. That's the better way, I think, of putting it.
Did you go over to Andrew's house?
Andrew's?
Yeah. Yeah. Because you're doing the same thing he does. We're both on the same page. We're just saying the same thing differently. That's what we're doing, right? We're saying it. I'm using it for Christians that probably would have a better application of thinking of, well, I got to yield to it. But we're saying basically the same thing.
Yeah, we are saying the same thing. That's why I say it.
Yeah. Yes, Vinny.
You're saying the same thing is that you were just in Galatians 5. And Galatians 5:16, I think, is what you guys are saying.
Read it.
But I say, walk in the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires.
Exactly. Exactly.
Sums it up.
But you have to, even with the Holy Spirit being in you, you still have to yield to him.
But that's walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I had to practice that last night myself too.
You did?
With a particular neighbor yet again.
Okay. And I got to tell you, it's all Pam's fault because she gave me that word yield, and I played around with that for about, I don't know, 2 days, and I say, wow, that's true of a lot of things, not just the fruit. So,
and there's a hymn, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin.
Yes. We have to understand that yielding simply means obeying and submitting. That's what it means. Yeah. Okay, we should also know, new material, that a God-made Christian is not only one anointed by the Holy Spirit, they are also one who is a disciple of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 28:19. Carrie. The Great Commission.
Matthew 28:19.
Yep.
Lord, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. You can go to 22.
Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
I have two things that teaching them is make disciples, and I have another thing underneath it that says fill their lives. Fill their lives. Fill the life of a disciple with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And some of those things that he's commanded us to do are things we struggle with. That's why he commanded us to do it. You have to understand something, that there isn't one command that we have, there isn't one admonition that we have that's bad for us. Everything is good for us, but it has to be done his way, not our way. If we try to do it our way, we will always come up very, very short. How about Acts 11:26? Acts 11:26. Wendy.
Found him.
Go to 25.
Okay. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Okay, so I tell you again, and I've said this several times, it is not the primary principle of a church to save people. It's the primary purpose of a Bible church is to teach and make disciples, period. To grow them, and then if they leave, they go into their own world. God, in other words, that's why when people leave, sometimes people say, oh, they were here so long, it was nice, and why they left. Nobody comes in the door or goes out the door but by the will of God. Put it that way. Not one of you are here today by your own will. You were here because you were brought here by somebody or by the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, you were brought here by somebody, right? So because of that, and if you weren't, then you were brought here by providence. Either way, it's always God's will. So if somebody leaves the church, you can also attribute that also to God's will. You cannot, a church is not supposed to be a greeting center where people get together and they say, oh gee, well let's find ways to keep the people in the church. If you're not in the church for the truth, then go home. You're better off mowing your neighbor's lawn. You'll get a little more credit, maybe give you $20. But if you come to church for that hour, you're going to get nothing out of it. You're going to get nothing. You're going to lose the $20, and you're going to, you know, just wasting your time. And so we have to understand, and that's why when people say to me, where's so-and-so? Are they coming to church? I don't know. I don't care. And it isn't that I don't care about the sheep. I don't care whether they attend or not, because I have a record in my mind of who misses when, who misses and how often they miss, and they have a certain mark in my mind with everybody. If they miss that, if they get to that mark, then I go, because they could be in spiritual trouble. That's the way I do it. So the secret is out. That's my little secret. Everybody, every one of you has a little number in my head, and if I don't see you when you hit that number, then I'm going to come knocking on your door. And I'm not going to say, hey, how come you're not in a church? I'm going to go in there and say, so what's the problem? Let's work on it. What is it? Let's get to it.
That's good shepherding.
Yeah.
That's good shepherding.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your job is.
Yeah.
Job description.
Okay.
Not to micromanage, but to.
Yes, exactly. Now, I got to tell you, that isn't my nature. Yeah. You know, I'm a businessman. You know, I take the corners and I tuck them in real good, and I make sure that everything's lined up just like you, Brother Wink, and I do all of this stuff. That's my nature. But I've come to understand through the great war that went on here that it's God who's in charge of everything and everyone. Mm-hmm. And because he's in charge of everything and everyone, it's foolish for me to even think that that I'm going to make people stay or I'm going to make people go.
Them, yeah.
I tell the truth here every single time I'm in this building. I tell the truth to everybody, and you either accept it or you don't, and that's between you and God, not between me and you, right? Is that the way to look at it?
Yeah.
Okay.
I knew right away, I was in the sovereignty of God when I came here. I'd been in it for probably 15 years, where I really had a handle on it by that time. And I knew when I first came here, I totally did not expect to find what I found.
I know you did.
And I'll tell you, I knew right away, the Lord, this was unbelievable. I mean, this is... I did not expect.
He thought he walked out of Goshen and stepped into glory. What? You stepped out of Goshen and walked into glory. Wow! He was in the back seat.
Pam was in the
Jeff,
altar.
Jeff, you hear this guy? Where's this guy coming from, right?
Pam was so in the funny. Altar because I told you stay put out, we'll see where I said, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to go here. And it's probably not going to work out. I'm probably going to be gone for about 5 or 6 weeks.
How long has it been now?
9 years.
Wow.
Yeah. 9 years.
No.
I think it's more than that. Because you were here. Just
you were here. You were here when the flames.
10 years.
You were here. You were here when the flames were still going.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I just sensed. The second week I was here, you would.
Is that when I had the church discipline?
Well, we already had a vibration that this is a connection. Hmm. Spiritual connection.
You were.
You said you told me upstairs. You said, "My brother, let me show you some stuff." So we were upstairs. There's something going on down here, and you said, "Man, brother, you just missed the bloodbath." I said, "Oh, no kidding."
You were here when I put those five people on church discipline, right?
Yeah. Well, there were I think seven originals.
No, they came
here.
Yeah. Before I did.
Yeah. All right, let's move on. Enough of the history.
We're the first covenant.
Number one, which means they are disciples, which means they are a learner and a follower of Christ. His terms of discipleship are revealed in them. Luke 16, 14. I'm looking at the 6 and looking at the 1. Wow. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with me? Luke 14. Pam, Luke 14, 26 through 33. You got a long one here.
Okay. If anyone, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and it is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to a war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
I want to just take a moment here, and I want to just ask you a question. How easy is that? I have over here, I have on verse 26, I have a little side note. It says, if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, etc., etc., I have a note that says, no buts or excuses. And what does he mean? Because this is all the cost of what it's called. I have in Thompson, it says, the cost of true religion. This is actually a price that we pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go ahead. Correct.
Yeah.
Why? How do we know that's true? How do we know that's true? No, it's not that. It's not that. You're right. Yeah, but it's not that. There's something else. What? How do we know it's true?
Well, the second part of the first commandment is this is my commandment that you love one another.
No, he's talking about brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
But not your mother and father may not be a brother or sister in Christ. They may be separate. They may be lost. It says, but what the point is that as believers, we are not to hate anyone.
Yes.
So that's how we know it's not the hate that you're thinking of. And the reason we're not to, why is it we're not to hate anybody?
I just don't like the way that's used, that word hate in there.
What's your version?
No, that's what it says.
What version are you using?
The ESV that you gave me.
And it said hate. It says hate in the ESV?
Yeah, mine does too.
Okay. And what that means is, that nobody should be above God, period.
I've got a note here in my
Bible. I understand, but some people that I've known have gotten hung up on that word hate. And they're like, what do you mean hate?
Just say this. When you're talking to somebody and they get hung up on a word and not the idea of it, then you should say to them, what you're doing is wrong. You're looking at it from the back. You're looking at the horse's backside instead of his face. It's the context that matters, not the word.
I mean, when I first read that, when I was first saved, I was like, what is he talking about?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. First you say, honor your father and mother, and then you're telling us to hate them. Mm-hmm. So I think the context is like Gary said. It's not
that,
it's putting God first, really. Mm-hmm.
That's the why we go to church. Because the church's position is to help you figure that out.
Yeah.
And by the way, to use that example of looking at the horse's behind rather than his face may seem like a strong way of saying it, but it's a perfect way of saying it because that's exactly what you're doing. When somebody looks at words like that and they're tearing it apart, what does that mean? It's okay to say, to ask, but what a lot of people do is they look at that and they say, well, what kind of God is that? And even if you tell them that it means God is above all things, what kind of God is that? What, has he got an ego or something? He's got to be ahead of everybody, ahead of the line? And your answer to that should be absolutely yes. And the reason is because he is the creator, and he is the guy that you're going to face one day, and you got a choice. You're either going to face him with Christ, or you're going to face him alone. It's that simple.
The cost of discipleship, you have to choose. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
The cost of discipleship.
Yeah.
I've got a good...
Pam first.
There's a good verse. I'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul.
First commandment.
Yep.
That's
and
right. And I got to tell you something. I've exercised that. I've had times when my wife didn't have a caregiver, and she struggled to get dressed. She struggled to get in the car. She struggled to get here. And I had a couple of times Joe Pesch, because he was coming at the time because of his job. Mm-hmm. He was able to. And she knew. My wife will tell you right now, if you go up there and say, what's first, you or God, with Brian, she'll tell you. Anyway, what's your verse?
Yeah, the word hate, actually, and I got this out of a commentary by Unger.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible theologian.
Good man.
When you look at the word hate in the actual Greek, it actually is, it's hyperbole, which is purposeful exaggeration.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, yes. Hyperbole meaning loving him so unreservedly that all of their loves seem like hatred in comparison.
Yes.
Comparison.
Yeah, that's very good.
Very
good.
That's very good. Mm-hmm.
That
yeah.
is a good way.
Thank you.
I don't need to hate them because yeah. mm-hmm. they'll see the love of grandma's mm-hmm. in other places.
Exactly.
What about with Esau and Jacob?
But
that is a different
between
yeah.
the two is
mm-hmm.
supposed to be.
What was your question? I know
Jacob
have I loved,
yes,
and Esau have I hated.
Is it this? It's not the same
I don't
thing.
Think that's the same thing there. I think that he's saying that because Jacob was one of his children, and Esau was not. But because Esau came from Isaac, right?
Isaac.
No.
Jacob.
No, but who was the father?
Isaac
was the father. Okay.
Yeah.
And it was through Isaac that Israel came. It was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. But because Esau was there, okay, and he came from Isaac. God blessed him for a while and made a people. A matter of fact, I think the Bible calls them a wild people.
Yeah,
and they're still around today. Yeah, when you look in the Middle East, that's what you're looking at when you see all those nut jobs doing all that crazy stuff. Okay?
Yeah.
In certain names of religious groups, it doesn't matter. So the hate that he's talking about is far different. It's like his wrath. His wrath is on those people.
Yeah.
He says in Psalm 7:11, God is angry at the wicked every day.
So he hates them all.
And that's another word for hate.
Yeah.
So
and
he does have that.
Isn't Israel the name that was given
to
Jacob
yes.
after he strove with the angel of the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. That's very good.
The Psalm
let me see, won't get it. The right one, but in Psalm 5, 5 or 6, we have to understand love, you know, it's not like God falls in love.
I know.
It's human love, you know.
No, it's human love
God
is flawed.
God chooses who he loves.
Exactly.
When he loves somebody, he puts his favor on them, and he chooses that. Mm-hmm. That person is chosen for great blessing. God's not there. What a cute little baby.
It's not conditional.
About that person. He knew Hitler. Hitler might have been the cutest baby going, but he was a Hitler.
Mm.
And he ended up, you know, being what he was.
Mm.
But in Psalm 5, verse 4 through 6, it says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes." And here's the underline. "You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men."
Mm-hmm.
And there's other ones too. There's 7:3.
Yeah.
Show you where God.
Why? And you know why he hates? Why God hates? There's a reason why.
Because he's good.
No, close. He's holy.
Close?
He's holy.
Oh yes.
The children's corner gave it away. He's holy, and that's why he hates anything that's not holy. A good lesson for all of us.
GodQuestions.org has everything on that same thing. Why did God love Jacob and hate Esau?
Oh, really?
Everything is on there that we just all have done.
That's a good site, too.
Yeah.
All right, let's look at the next one here. Where'd we go? Luke. Okay. 2. "And a regenerate soul has the power to comply with those terms because of God's enabling grace." Isaiah 41:10. In other words, you can do all the things as a disciple of Christ that he called you to do because you have the power to comply with them. That's why when I would do counseling, what is it? Isaiah? Before Jeremiah, Brian. What is it? Isaiah 41:10. That's one of my favorite verses. Yep. 41:10. Jerry.
"Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
Now go to 13, because I got that one really underlined.
"For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you."
Boom. I will hold your right hand.
John 10 says the same thing. He's got a hold of our hand.
Mm, yeah. Mm-hmm. Getting back to the power to comply. One of the things that you should do or that you can do is that you should always remember when you're struggling with sin, you should always remember that you have the power to defeat it. And the only reason why you don't defeat it is because you don't want to defeat it.
Yeah.
It's never about the sin in a Christian. It's always about the will, because you have all the power you need to get over it. If you're lost, you don't have that power. You are the servant of sin. The Bible says that whom you obey, that's who you become the servant of. So if you're outside of Christ, you are a servant to sin, and there's nothing you can do to get around that, right?
Bondage.
Bondage. Yeah, you're in bondage. But if you are a born-again believer, you do have all the power you need, and the only reason why you stay in sin or you don't come out of sin is because you fail to exercise that power because of your own will.
Mm-hmm.
That's an important thing to understand, because there are many people who say that God makes you into robots, and he doesn't, because if that was the case, there would be no sin, you'd be holy, and there'd be no reason to stick around on earth. And yet he doesn't do that. He allows you to make choices. Adam and Eve, he didn't make them choose what they did. They chose of their own accord. And you and I choose of our own accord either to be good or to be bad. We choose that. And if we don't repent, then what ends up happening is it is not about the sin anymore. It's about you not wanting to repent. That's a very dangerous place to be in with a God, a holy God, a righteous God that hates evil. That's very, very bad, a very bad place to be in. And how about the next verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8? David, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Give us a second to get there. Wait a second.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Slow down. I got a dial-up Bible here. 2 Corinthians. Okay, ready, on your mark, get set, go.
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, well, should I continue? Or?
What is it, 2 Corinthians what?
9:8.
Oh, I'm on 2. Just give me a second. I'm looking, I'm saying, I don't.
It is 2 Corinthians.
It is, I know, 9:8.
Well, let me start with 7.
Okay.
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
Okay. I like the King James a little better. It says, therefore, as you abound in everything, you abound in everything, you got everything, in faith, and he adds that, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by, is that right? No, I'm on 9:8. And God, every man according as, okay, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work.
Yep.
And that means that you have the power.
Yeah.
That's verses saying that you have the power. And let me ask a question, it's a rhetorical question. How many of us have offended God and within a short period of time, if not immediately, but within a short period of time, realized what we had done and repented with a repentant heart, a contrite heart, and we knew our sin was forgiven? How many of us did that? Okay, so we've all probably done it.
Yeah.
So that being said, next question. How many of us have held on to sin and took their time in repenting of it, and knew that we couldn't come to God with this sin in our heart? We didn't have any confidence in going into the throne room of God in the same way that in the Old Testament, David, but I was thinking of the priest going into the Holy of Holies at the Day of Atonement. He wouldn't have much confidence going in there if he knew he had a little something in his heart that he wasn't getting out.
They didn't have confidence in him either. That's what they
tell you. I know. And they didn't have confidence in him either. You're right. Yeah, yeah. You know? Yeah, on his rope. Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's too funny. So how many of us have done that? And every single time you have not repented right away, when you have not repented right away, God is in his long patience, his long suffering for us, will just watch you and wait. And he already knows what you're going to do, but he's sitting there waiting. Well, he's not waiting. He's really outside of all of this. I know. I'm only doing it so we can understand it in human terms. But actually, in essence, God isn't sitting up there going, boy, when's he going to do that? He's not doing that. He's outside of this. He's outside of his creation as well. He is omnipresent. He is outside of creation. I told you, when he started creation, everything was all accomplished. Everything was ordained. It was going to be ordained. Everything that every soul, every plant, every insect, everything was done. And now there is no time where he is. And this is all unfolding in his eyes. So when we have these problems with God, these sin problems, when we don't come to him right away and we lag with it, it isn't him that's doing all the suffering, it's us. And going to him and repenting of him will never change his love for us, only his blessings. Understand this, God can never love you more than he does right now. He will never love you more than he does right now, ever.
You know,
and why? Let me just ask why. Why do you think that is?
Well, there's no changing with God. I mean,
Yep, that's true, but that's not the reason. You're right.
He's given everyone a measure of grace?
Nope, faith.
Okay.
100%.
Yep, that's all true.
And he's loved us with an everlasting love.
That's all true, but that's not the answer.
What's your question?
I don't know.
Here's your memory.
The question was, God will never love you more than he does now. Why? And the reason is because the love that he has for you is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nothing trumps that. Period. He can't love you any more than he already does. Exactly. No, that's true. June. All right. We're not going to finish this.
Right. What I was going to say is a lot of times, Holy Spirit does with me a lot, is that if I don't really truly repent right away, he always brings it up after a while. I don't. You really never really ask to be forgiven for that, or not to forgive, but
really sorrow.
You know what I mean? How he does that to you.
But I think what he does, Vinny, is he, every one of us are different.
That sorrowful over that, you know? You never really repented over that.
I think every one of us is different. That's not what happens to me. In my way, when I don't do that, and it doesn't happen often, but when I don't, I feel alone. Because I can't go to him. I won't go to him. Because I know if I go to him with sin, I'm mocking him. And I don't want to do that. Right? So yeah, I think everybody has their own way of dealing with that.
David put it right in Psalm 51. He said, "My sin is always before me."
Yeah.
Before you. You know, I mean, you would pray, but that sin's going to scoop right away.
I know.
And you know you're not fooling anybody.
I know.
You're talking to him, you know. You might be fooling people.
All right, we'll stop here.